Let me invite you to turn with me now in God's Word to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6, we have begun a brief series on the holiness of God. We looked at the sovereignty of God's holiness last week. We're going to look at another aspect of God's holiness this week. Now let's begin our reading now at verse 1 of Isaiah, chapter 6, and let us read through the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 6. Hear now the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this revelation of your holiness. We pray, God, that we would be gripped and moved by what and who you are, that this would change our lives, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For most of us, there is a simple children's prayer we grew up praying. And it is a prayer we prayed at the table. It is a prayer with a profound theological truth. And the prayer runs something like this: God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hand we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. You know, as you repeated this prayer through the years, the question is this: did you really understand when you prayed what it means to say God is great? To be honest, not really. In 1952, there's an Anglican minister by the name of J.B. Phillips who wrote a book with a title that rings true even today, because the title is true when it comes to God. And the title of the book is this: Your God is Too Small. Your God is Too Small. I remember the first time I read that book was in 1975, and reading that book was for me a game changer when it came to my view of God. Now, the big idea of this book is simply that too many people, including people who attend church on a regular basis, have a limited view of God. The major thesis of J.B. Phillips is this, and I'm quoting him now. He said, "An inadequate view of God leads to a weak faith, which in turn leads to stunted spiritual growth." In other words, whenever your thoughts about God are not great enough, we lose the perspective, we lose the spiritual power we need to be the kind of people, to be the kind of church we need to be. And Philip's solution to this problem of weak faith and weak churches is this, quoting again: "If we would bring back spiritual power to our churches, spiritual power into our lives, we must begin to think of God in the greatness of who God really is." In other words, not only in our thoughts, but our thoughts need to make that very long trek from our mind to our heart and out into our lives of the greatness of God. Friends, for people with an anemic view of God, and by the way, for us it is a matter of degree, this is a pharmacy. Isaiah 6 verses 1 through 8 is a pharmacy that dispenses the spiritual Geritol we need to have a robust, muscular perspective on the one we confess this morning in the Apostles' Creed as God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. These verses dispense medicine, enabling us to worship and serve this incredibly big God of the Bible, this big God, and not the little g God of our imaginations. Look again at verse 1 through 3. It says that his robe filled the temple. And then in verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Again, we mentioned that holiness is the only attribute of God that is mentioned three times in a row. What is God's holiness? God's holiness is everything that sets God apart from us. Today we consider another attribute of God, another color on the spectrum of God's holiness, another characteristic that sets God apart from us, and that's this. This morning, let's discover together what it means to live as people who have been gripped, moved, and motivated by the majesty of God. The majesty of God. As we work our way through Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3, two considerations help us develop a life-changing understanding of the majesty of God. The first consideration is this. Let's consider what is the majesty of God. Let's consider what is the majesty of God. To speak of the majesty of God, that is the God of the Bible, the God we worship, the God we serve, is to speak of a God who is completely and totally without limits. He's an unlimited God. Now, to understand exactly how unlimited God is, let's contrast this morning our limitations with the total freedom that God has. See, we are limited by time. God is not limited by time. Notice it says, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." In Revelation 4:8, "Holy, holy is the one who was and who is to come." God is not limited by time. Now, looking back, there was a time when you and I were not so much as a twinkle in our parents' eyes. There was a time when we were not known, we were not loved by anybody. Then by the miracle of birth, we stepped on the center stage. And your parents will be glad to tell you that you made 1,000% difference in their life. Not 100%, 1,000%. You began to exist. You have on your birth certificate a date of birth. One day in the future, the curtain will fall and you will cease to be on this earth as we know it. In Genesis 5, there's this phrase that keeps flashing like a neon light, no less than 8 times in Genesis 5, talking about different people, different characters in Genesis 5. And this flashing light is this, "And he died, and he died, and he died." Friends, unless Jesus returns first, that phrase, "and he died," will also be true of you and me. Some skeptics may ask the question, is there life after death? But no one ever asked the question, is there death after life? One day the sand of the hourglass of our lives will run out. We are living inside the borders of birth and death. We are limited by time. But God is not limited by time. There was never a time when God was not. God has no father, no mother, no birth certificate. He celebrates no birthdays. As far as death is concerned, you will never read God's name on an online obituary or in the newspaper. You'll never be sending flowers to the funeral of the Almighty. Remember back in the 60s, Time magazine had a feature article, front page article, with these three words written across a black backdrop. God is dead. Of course, 60s weren't the first time where this philosophy was advanced. Way back in 1882, a German philosopher by the name of Nietzsche once wrote on a page, "God is dead," signed Nietzsche. Then fast forward to the year 1900. Nietzsche has passed away. The London Times featured an editorial cartoon, and on the blackboard were these words, "Nietzsche is dead, sign God." And also, those two authors who came up with that article on God is dead in Time magazine, they have also died. See, God continues to live. God was there before us. God will be there after we've been nothing but dust in the wind. God is not limited in any way by time. Notice also, besides time, we are limited by space. God is not limited by space. You and I can only be in one place at a time. But God is not limited in any way by place or space. Notice it says here in verse 3, the whole earth is full of His glory. The glory of God is the evident presence of God, the visible manifestation of God's character. God's glory, His evident presence, is obvious in every nook and cranny of creation. We just sung Isaac Watts, "I Sing the Almighty Power of God," where we sang, "There's not a plant or flower below, but makes thy glories known." Ralph Waldo Emerson put it this way. He says, "Nature is too thin a screen. The glory of God burst through everywhere." You see the glory of God this morning outside. You see the glory of God all around you. When King Solomon dedicated his temple, the king reminds us in 1 Kings 8, "Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you, O God." Many of us can identify with this problem when we gain weight and try to get into clothes a couple of sizes too small for us. Listen, it would be much, much easier for me to stuff myself in a pair of pants with a 27-inch waist than to even attempt to stuff God in the whole universe. See, God is way too ginormous to be contained, to be confined, even in this entire universe. He's bigger than the universe. Something else amazing, something else awe-inspiring about God is this. This God exists everywhere in creation. See, you don't break God up and put a piece of Him in Rankin County and a piece of Him in Forest County and a piece of Him in Washington, D.C., because no matter where you are, no matter what you do, God is personally, intimately present. All of God is present all the time, everywhere, in all the nooks and crannies and crevices of His creation. In the words of an old spiritual, "He's so high you can't get over Him. He's so low you can't get under Him. He's so wide you can't get around Him. He's so close you can't get away from Him." The omnipresence of God, the fact that God is everywhere present, encourages us when we pray. I've heard people tell me before, "You know, sometimes I feel like my prayers never go past the ceiling." Well, here's good news. Your prayers don't have to get that high. God is in the room with you, whatever room you're in. God is in no way limited by space. He's in no way limited by time. There's another way that God is unlimited, and that's this. We're limited by change. God is not limited by change. Not at all. Verse 3 is constantly true. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." He always is holy. You know, people change physically. We grow older. Our hair turns gray or loose, or both gray and loose. As someone once said, as you grow older, almost everything hurts, and whatever doesn't hurt doesn't work. As the years go by, our knees buckle, but our belts won't. We attend a high school reunion. We notice, aren't you amazed at how much older everybody else looks? Those high school reunions, you know, every day we are experiencing the truth of 2 Corinthians 14:6. Outwardly, we are wasting away, whether it be in Margaritaville or wherever else you're living. Think about it. Larry Bird, great pro basketball player. He's not the player he used to be. Terry Bradshaw, one of the best. He'd have, at the very least, a challenging time even trying to quarterback the Pittsburgh Steelers back to another Super Bowl victory. Fact of the matter is, the passing years are like moths, gnawing holes in the fabric of our existence. Physically, we change. We change another way also. We change in our character. You know, some people go from being good to being bad. There's a man named Demas in the New Testament. He seemed to be a true child of God. He witnessed, he prayed, he taught God's word. He was Pastor Paul's right-hand man. One of the good guys wearing the white hat. But something happened. Somewhere, somehow, Demas threw in the towel. 2 Corinthians 2:10 offers a sad commentary on someone who started off good but ended up bad. Listen to this. For Demas, because he loved the present world, has deserted me. Every one of you, you know Demases, people who used to be on fire for the Lord. That fire has gone out. Some people go from being good to being bad. On the plus side of the coin of character, some people go from being bad to being good. Just think about it. One personal encounter with Jesus changed a cheating tax collector named Zacchaeus into a man who gave half his possessions to the poor, and for those he cheated, he paid them back four times the amount he cheated them out of. Paul the Apostle was once Paul, the persecutor of the church. Paul became, through the transforming grace of God, one of the best friends the church has ever known. You know, perhaps you used to be a bad person, but God changed you. The great physician did a heart transplant operation on you. God removed your heart of stone. He gave you a heart of flesh. You praise, you thank God because He changed you from being a bad person to being a good person. We change for the better, for the worse, but God doesn't change. What God was, He is. What He is, He will be. God does not change. He's not limited by change. The triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is majestic. He's not limited by time, by space, or by change. So we echo the words of the psalmist in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Notice we've seen what the majesty of God is. The second consideration is this. Let's consider, having seen what the majesty of God is, let's consider how to respond to the majesty of God. How do we respond? Is there a biblical model for how to respond to the majesty of God? And yes, there is. Verses 2 and 3, we have here the model of the seraphim. Let's read these verses again. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. Now, seraphim are a class of angels. They have a flaming appearance. They look like they're on fire. And seraphim are on fire for the Lord. They burn with zeal and passion for the Lord. They burn with the very flames of holiness. As we examine the job description of the seraphim, you discover the seraphim, they function as heavenly worship leaders. They hover like hummingbirds around the throne of God. And the seraphim tell us something about how we should respond to the majesty of God. Notice there's a response of reverent humility. Now keep in mind, the seraphim are not like us in the fact that they have no sin. But when they saw the holiness of God, they covered their face. When you walk out on the beach at Gulf Shores, Pensacola, Panama City, it's 12 noon, clear day. Sun is so bright you have to put on your Ray-Bans to shield your eyes from the sun. If you look directly into that sun, you go blind. But you need to realize that compared to the dazzling brightness, the brilliance of God's majestic holiness, by comparison, the sun is a child's nightlight. Notice they cover their feet. They realize they're on holy ground. Out of reverence for this majestic God, the seraphim cover both face and feet. Now, I want you to look back at the last time you worshiped physically in this building. That would be, for many of us, March 8, 2020. Let me ask you, if you can think back that far, would reverence describe the attitude of your heart, the way you conducted yourself when you gathered in this church to worship this God? Bible is very clear. We don't gather to visit, to doodle, or to daydream. We meet at an appointed hour to worship this majestic God. On a normal Lord's Day, as we gather together, we have a unique opportunity to be caught up in the transcendent wonder, love, and grace of a holy, majestic God. What a humbling experience it is to worship this God. We should be reverent. We should be humble when we worship God. But notice also another response. There's a response of wholehearted, hearty worship. Notice it says here, and one called out to the other. By the way, literally, one was shouting to the other. Now, it's obvious from this passage, obviously these seraphim are not Presbyterians. They were shouting in church. Heard a story the other day about a lady who wandered into a Presbyterian church, and as the preacher was preaching, she would punctuate his sermons with amens and praise the Lord's. And so finally they sent someone down to kind of tap her on the shoulder and say, look, you can't do this here. She said, but you don't understand, sir. I have the joy of the Lord. His response was, whatever it is you got, you didn't get it here. So you need to pipe down. No self-respecting member of the Frozen Chosen would shout in church, right? Well, we're not lobbying here for shouting in church. But please notice something. When these angels focus on the holy majesty of God, they poured everything they had into worshiping God. They focused their minds, their emotions, their energies upon this God. What we have here, best term we could use is this, a lively reverence in worship. I remember a book that changed my perspective on worship. It was by Robert Weber. And the book's title rings true because it is true. The book is entitled, Worship is a Verb. Worship is something you do. It's not something you attend, whether it be in person or virtually online. It's something you do. Worship is not a spectator sport. When we worship, we are not sitting in the stands. We are not the audience. We are on the playing field. We're the players. We're on stage. The audience is God. And we're worshiping directed toward that audience of one. In other words, we gather together to give ourselves over to God in a wholehearted way. One of my favorite, very pithy, folksy pastors of yesteryear was a man by the name of Vance Havner. He said a quote one time, I think about this every fall. He said a quote, and let me just read it to you. He says, the man who jumps up and down and shouts at a football game on Saturday night and then sits lifelessly in the church on Sunday morning is revealing the true nature of his heart. Beloved, if we know anything about the majesty of God, we cannot help but respond with reverent, wholehearted, full-throated, lively worship. God is great. God is good. Let us worship God as we should. On Sunday, with our lives, let us worship the Lord. You know, the Lord the seraphim worship here is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ who died and lived for you. The God of all grace deserves your very best when you worship. So ask yourself this question. Is my God too small? And then the answer to that question, is my God too small? The answer may be found in how you worship. This Lord is worthy of our reverence. He's worthy of putting everything we have into worshiping Him every day. May God enable you by His grace to engage in great worship of our great majestic God. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Let us worship this God with everything we have. Let us pray. Lord, how majestic You are. Time does not limit You. Change does not change You. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. With a consistent character, Lord, we thank You for changing us for the better. Lord, we desire to worship You with humility and reverence and focus upon You. At the same time, pour ourselves out, exhaust ourselves in worship of You. Lord, may we be known as people who worship and serve a great, majestic God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.